We're talking about the birds, not the bees, the birds. And it's not Alfred Hitchcock's movie, The Birds. Remember that one? It's advertised. I never watched it, but you know, stuff like that I didn't watch. I had enough scary things in life without wanting to watch one of those. So today we are looking at the birds that are some of the birds that are listed in Scripture. And it was interesting as I looked through this. Now let me find out where it's at. On the fifth day of creation, of course, God declared, "Let the birds fly above the earth across the expanses of the sky." And did you know, as of October 2024, there are 11,145 species of birds. I want you to know I counted. It's hard for me to keep track. Oh, there's a blue one. There's a red one. I don't know anything else. So anyhow, so there's 11,145 species of birds. So the list continues to grow as they continue to find other species. So anyhow, we have the birds that are listed in Scripture. And the first one that we have is Noah. In the Scriptures, there's more than 300 references to birds. I didn't realize that. So we would say, what do birds have to do with the Scriptures? Well, God thought it important enough to inspire the writers to put them in the book, so they are here, and we have over 300. So Noah sent out a dove that did not return to the ark. He knew he had his family. He and his family could soon return to living on dry ground. So that's kind of, I think, the besides creation and the birds of the air. As God's people trudged through the wilderness, he fed them meat by sending them quail to sustain Elijah during the famine. He used ravens to bring him food. When Jesus Christ was baptized by John, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. Jesus communicated important truths by referencing birds in two of his parables. And God uses birds to help carry out our acts of judgment, and we'll do so again in the future. So this lesson then, consider the birds, like we're sharing, where Glenda was asking, you know, the lessons they repeat every 8 or 10 years. I don't remember ever having one on the birds. And next week, Glenda gets to do donkeys. And if she refers to a Jack, she's not referring to me. I don't know. I better watch. All right. So this lesson is considering the birds. What the main text for the Scripture was like: "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" So whenever we're searching for self-esteem or searching for meaning and purpose, we we're wondering where do we need to go in the Scriptures? There are ways that God brings out, in this case, birds. In the message today, it's about servants and about how Christ loves us. So we're seeing the foundational principles for what God wants to convey to us and how much more we are valuable to God than the birds. All right, and we're going to talk about that in a little while. So the first one we have is in Psalm 84, verse 1 through 4. "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out to the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in the house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. So the psalm is a psalm that, one, is talking about the pilgrimage of people coming to Jerusalem, coming to the temple. And he refers to the tabernacle as the dwelling place of God, and he uses it in the plural sense, so it's more than just a, it'd be more like a synagogue, different places of worship that they have, and the structures that they have. And so the guy, the individual psalmist, is talking about how that birds have gone into these sanctuaries and in the temple and built their nest. So they built their nest in the tabernacle and in the temple, and he's saying how lucky these birds are to be in the presence of God continually and building their nest in the presence of God. So that's what he's putting out here. So he's referring to the sparrows and the swallows that build their nest around the house of God. Exile and homesick pilgrims envied the birds. So these individuals who were taken captive by Babylon and taken to exile for 70 years there, they're also, well, there's no temple built, you know, the temple's destroyed. But they're looking at how the birds who were in the tabernacle and in the temple and those places, how lucky, how fortunate they are to dwell in the presence of God. So the sparrows, this is a little pulpit commentary thing. The sparrows are the lowly ones, restless till they find their homes, trustful in what... restless till they find their homes, trustful. In what strange places their nests are often found. Under the caves, excuse me, under the eaves of cottages and in all the manner of accessible places where anyone could reach them. But they seem to trust that no one will harm them. They didn't know about broomsticks. are not these characteristics like those of the souls of whom these birds are the type? So the reckoning that people who are pleased or happy to be in the presence of God, like these birds who have found to make their nest in the eaves and structures of the temple. We move to Matthew chapter 10, and this is Jesus telling us here, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. So what happens here is Jesus is teaching his disciples about the responsibilities and the joys and the challenges of identifying with him. Okay, so they are going to go out, they're identified with Christ, and they're going to go out in their ministry, and they're going to have trouble. People are going to be against them. So they had to recognize, Jesus is trying to get them to recognize their value, and so he compares them, you know, he compares God the Father as keeping track of sparrows. And are not two sparrows worth a farthing? Somewhere in here, a farthing is, what is it, a 16th day wage? So the Roman coin, oh, here. Sparrows were so common that two could be bought for a farthing. A Roman coin worth about 1/16th of a day's pay. So what's 1/16th of a day's pay? 10 minutes? 16 minutes? 15 minutes? So two sparrows are worth about as much as 15 minutes of labor. So they are not very expensive. But what Jesus is telling us is that the Father knows when one of them falls. So if one of the birds, you know, you got two farthing that are basically the worthless in the way of coinage, and he's saying that God the Father knows this. He knows when one of them falls, so he tracks all of this. And then he goes on to say, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Jim, you and I help God out. He doesn't have to keep track. Terry, we're helping God, you know. You don't need to keep track of all this. Just get rid of some of it, you know. So, I don't know why we have. So blessed are the followers, blessed followers, we as followers of Jesus Christ should not fear that something's going on in our life that God doesn't know about it. So Jesus is telling the disciples that your heavenly Father, and over again in the scriptures, Jesus is letting us know just how not only interested, how connected he is with those who serve him. So it's important that we, you know, put the foundation of our faith on the scriptures, and, you know, not on feelings, and not on events of life, because no matter what happens in life, God knows exactly where we're at, and God has a plan, and so he's asking us, to have faith and to believe that, just like he's saying, that two sparrows are there, one falls, he knows exactly where it is. Therefore, he will not ignore a single legitimate concern that we have. He will not ignore any concern, legitimate concern. I don't know what would be illegitimate, but a legitimate concern that we have. Jesus' disciples, we need not live in perpetual worry because of life's uncertainties beyond our control. For we know all things are under his control. So it's important that we see in this particular situation with the birds that that God is letting us know just how much he knows about us, cares for us, and how he is in control. So one other individual wrote, God sees the sparrow fall to the ground, and God sees when a hair falls from your head, from the head of one of his children. Well, he doesn't have to see. It's in the brush. Hairbrush? Okay. That's what brushes are for, to track your hair loss. Okay, I won't make any more dad jokes. Okay, so when he protects his own, he protects them down to the individual hair on their head. So when God protects us, he protects us to that level of concern. I mean, whenever we start, you know, figuring this out, that God has been watching over us just as if he were so concerned with us that he counts the hairs on our head, and when one falls out, he knows it. So now we would want to know, how can he know that? Well, he's God and he knows it all. So he has more capacity than what we, you know, he's not like us. We become like him. So next one is Exodus, and this is on eagle's wings. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob and to all the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Then Deuteronomy. He found him in a desert land and in a waste hollowing wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye, as an eagle stirreth up her nest fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. This is an interesting, I mean, it's all interesting passages, but he's telling us about the how that God, whenever God delivered the children of Israel out from the Egyptians, that he's liking it to being carried across on eagle wings. You know, it isn't that we're riding on the back of the eagle. It's like the eagle in its claws is able to pick something up and bear it, you know, take it along, while God has taken the children of Israel and taken them across the sea. And, you know, what was the deliverance for Israel was the disaster for the Egyptians. So it's one of those lessons that whenever we meet obstacles, like Moses was led by God to the sea, and there he found an impossible situation. He couldn't go back because Pharaoh's army had come pursuing, and he couldn't go forward because there's the ocean. So whenever we are in a extremely difficult place, we are to pray and ask God for guidance and deliverance. So then, you know, the people of Israel, they're complaining, and, you know, we're going to be killed, and we should have stayed in Egypt. You know, it's funny how that people remember only the good things and not the bad things. They wanted to go back to Egypt, and they wanted to eat the leeks or whatever, the onions and the vegetables. They forgot about the slavery and the killing of the babies. You know, they totally forgot about that. But anyhow, he brings them to the Red Sea, and he forces them to have, you know, he forces them to come to grips with their situation, and God answers their prayer. What is their prayer? They are answered by the sea parting, and that becomes their deliverance. But that very same situation becomes the destruction of the enemy. So because we find ourselves in difficult places, it can be there for our faith to believe and build, but it can also be there that our enemies will find their own destruction in the very thing that God has provided for us. So for us, it's deliverance, and for them, for the Egyptians and those who are trying to take the Israel back into captivity, for them it's destruction. And the importance of the destruction of the Egyptians in the sea. Well, if they were not destroyed in the sea, they would have been chasing Israel for the next 40 years through the desert, trying to capture them and take them back. So God destroyed the army, so they would have to focus then on protecting their own land rather than trying to be expansive and going out and recapturing the children of Israel. So that problem was done away with. It had just arrived with the Egyptians coming up behind them wanting to capture them. Well, that problem just arrived, and God solved the problem whenever they were foolish enough to chase the children of Israel into the sea. Amen. So, so verse 4 reveals God's strength and compassion. Bear you on eagle's wings. We have songs that we sing. and things that we, to give us that analogy of being lifted up on the wings of eagles. Did you know it's virtually impossible to tell the age of an eagle by looking at it, because when they reach a certain age, they molt, and all their feathers fall out, and they grow new ones. And they can be 50 years old. It's just surprising how old they can become. And eagles have been seen by airplanes and jets above the storms. That, you know, lesser birds are driven to the ground, where an eagle can take the current and rise above it, and they can be hovering up above the clouds and above the storm, and they just kind of coast along. One of the things I don't know how true it is, but eagles have a barometer in their eye and they can tell which direction is home by the pressure in their eye. So they can find their way back to their, even if they get blown off, you know, thousands of miles, they can find their way back by the pressure in their eye. So, and there's another one. That hummingbirds, now I don't know, I read this, you know, on the internet, and they wouldn't lie. Hummingbirds will catch a ride on the back of eagles or birds flying south or going, you know, because they travel thousands and thousands of miles, you know, to winter in certain areas, and then they fly back. It's like these little guys with wings, they need fuel every 15, 20 minutes at the most. And so you're traveling, you know, it's like having an electrical car. You can only go 300 miles, and then you're done. So they use up their energy, and they gotta replenish. So I don't know. We'll see how all that works. So these people are peculiar and has a sense of God's possession. It does not mean odd. When we are peculiar people, we are not odd or strange, although we do know some people who are. It means we belong to God personally and corporately. The Apostle Peter said we are God's children, as we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of the darkness into his glorious light. So, peculiar in the sense that we see God. Excuse me. We see God and we trust God with our life. And so we're praising God. We're giving him, you know. So it's like, well, we're thankful for the difficulties that we face. Well, you're peculiar. That's right. Because we know that God is with us even in the difficult times. So, in Deuteronomy, Moses recounts how God came to the Hebrew people in the desert. This likely refers to Israel's rescue while in bondage to the Egyptians. So, God came to them to rescue them and bring them out of bondage. So the comparison to a mother eagle is interesting. The eagle stirs up the nest. Oh, this is another one. That, how do you get, you know, they have one or two eggs and little ones. And I think it's just once a year. And so when those eaglets become large enough and they try to get them out of the nest, they will actually kind of not push them out, but get them to spread their wings and catch the air, and, you know, they'll ruffle the nest. they'll make them get up and out and going, not just sit there and get eat all the time. So, again, I don't know how true this one is, but they will actually push them out of the nest, and if they don't catch the wind and fly, the parent will scoop underneath them and catch them. And so it's learning how to, so the parent will teach the little ones or the young ones how to fly and you know, what they should do, how they should do it, how they should catch the animals and things like that. One of the I thought was interesting that you have these goats, you know, mountain goats and so on. You have a young goat up on the hill, and, you know, on those cliffs and stuff. The eagle will come and just boom, hit it and knock it off. You know, it won't pick it up and carry it away. It'll knock it off, and it'll fall down and you know, die in the process, and then the eagle will go down and eat. So they have a way of figuring things out. So next, Isaiah 40. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. So it's important that whenever we're looking at these texts, these are the people who are in exile in Babylon, and again, the prophecy is that they will only be there 70 years. Well, during that process, they know there's a promise, but they don't see how it's going to happen, you know, because the Babylonians are not a weak nation. But they have a foolish leader, and he has a big party, and he thinks that his city is safe, and so he has a big party for all the dignitaries, and they're all drunk and stuff, and then that's where the writing on the wall is, and Daniel comes in, interprets it, and the Medes they redirect the river and go in underneath the walls. And take the city with no problem. So God brought about their destruction, Babylon, and with the Medes and Persians and Medes, and that he sets them free because this leader is foolish and doesn't prepare for battle whenever the enemy's at the wall. So he loses out. But so the children of Israel, they have a promise, but they don't see how it's going to happen. But when Cyrus the Mede becomes king, takes over the Babylonians, he sends people back, take your people and go home, go back to your homeland. So he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increases strength. So when people think when you think you can't go on any further, and you think there's no end in sight, because, you know, you have a promise, but there's no way out of it. You know, this is, remember, he gives strength. He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint. So don't get all bent out of shape. Even the youth are going to faint on this one and be weary. And the young men shall utterly fall. But, ta-da, you know this verse, don't you? But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Waiting is not passive. Waiting is active. Actively praying, actively looking, actively believing that God is going to provide, make a difference, help us, be our strength, the very present help in time of trouble. He will be our strength. He will be our wisdom and guidance. So we're looking to God and what he's going to do. And he says, but they that wait upon the Lord. So waiting upon God is, you know, sometimes like, who's the prophet? Elijah, whenever there's been no rain for 2.5 years. Well, anyhow, he ends up on the side of a mountain, and he's in the cave, and there's, you know, the wind comes, and God's not in the wind. The earthquake comes and cracks the rocks. He's not there, but in a still, small voice, God speaks to him. So when we're looking at how God is going to respond to us, he can respond to us in any way, any way that he sees any way that he sees necessary to speak to our life. So this is what we're receiving from this. And he may even send the bird to feed you. Well, we're always looking at Cardinals, you know. Some one relative who has died, passed. We see a cardinal. Oh, we're there. It's a message from God. I'm not saying it's not, but you know, we put birds with a lot of put a message to what birds are saying to us. Now, if you're out there talking to the birds while they're eating, and you're hearing them say to you they're hungry, don't tell anybody. So they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So that's the whole point. We keep going, and we're not going to faint. You may get tired, you may get worn out, but what do? You keep going. What else? So another way to deal with the enemies and opposition is to outrun them. Running from an enemy is not always cowardly. Our enemies cannot defeat us if they can't catch us. So I didn't know if I liked that one or not. But anyhow, God, we must wait upon the Lord. And why? Because God has promised to seek his face, to seek him, and we will find him. Then the third one is under God's wings. This is in Psalm 9. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So it's an interesting, there was one of the fires out in California. I guess that's where this story comes from. That the firemen were going through and putting out the small fires, and they came across this little tent. And it looked like a bird, and the guy went up and he kicked it, and out from underneath the bird came all these little ones. So that when the mother, stayed there through the whole process of incinerating and burning to protect its chicks, and that's a true story. And so he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So under God's shadow, we are protected. Even if it's just his shadow, we are protected. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. See, where do we focus? Our focus needs to be on the Lord because he is my refuge. Where am I going to go? Where else can I go but to the Lord? So I'm going to God in prayer and in the scriptures, and I'm seeking him, and I'm going to him for help. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. So there's the bird, the snare of the fowler. And from the noisome pestilence, that's the disease. He shall cover thee with his feathers under his wing. And under his wing shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. His truth. Knowing what the scripture says, thy word is a shield, thy word is a, I can't remember the word, the phrase of the scripture. God's word is there to protect us, a shield and a buckler, the shield that we have. So God protects us from the arrows that come at us. And he's going to take care of us, and then we are under his divine care. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, this is Jesus speaking, and stoneth them, which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together. So this is Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. And he's saying, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under his wings, and ye would not. They would not listen to the prophets of God. They would not listen to Jesus. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Because you wouldn't listen to me, you've decided to do this on your own, and your house is desolate. And we saw that with the 70 AD, whenever the Romans just totally destroyed Jerusalem. And they were scattered for the next, till 1947. They were scattered and then started to come back to Israel. So, questions, thoughts? And so, the talks about Christ's departure, the presence of God leaving Israel and setting them aside. Is there anything else? Any questions, thoughts? Did you bring a bird in? One of those big vulture birds? You know? You want to go out and get it, Mike? Yeah, go out and get that bird. All right. So, Father, indeed, we are grateful that you bless us, and thank you for using the analogies, O Lord, that speak to our hearts and that we can identify. We ask you, Lord, to comfort our hearts, give us strength to know we are under your care, that a sparrow cannot fall without you knowing. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be with us and that the strength of your Spirit and your Word would guard our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen.